And to the rest of us and you watching online this morning, good morning. I'm glad that you're here. It's good to see all of you. These songs are a reminder that Easter is close. The cross is close. We're going to continue to celebrate that through this season. Before I have Zachary, where's my buddy Zachary? Oh, yeah, good. Before I have Zachary come and read a little scripture for us, I want to say something that I want to be completely transparent. And it really doesn't have so much to do with the message, but I want to say a little something anyway. We're in this time of transition here at Motley Free Methodist, and some of you personally are too. Whether you're transitioning, you've lost a loved one, or you're about to. That's a transition. But we're also in several other transitions here. As most of you read, Jennifer, our administrative assistant, will be done here shortly. That's a transition. A lot of you that go to Wednesday morning Bible study know that Pat isn't teaching there. That's a transition. And those of you that are connected to Celebrate Recovery have heard from Dale and Carla that they will probably be taking on another ministry in another town, which means we'll have another vacancy there. That's another transition. So we've got all these transitions going on. And transitions can be an opportunity for anxiety and heartburn and difficulty. And so I want to, like I said, be completely transparent with you. In these transitions, rumors and gossip and guessing probably won't help. But we would encourage you in all of these transitions, because right currently, we don't have the answer for any of these. But the Lord does. And so what we would encourage you is to pray with us in these transitions, that God would be glorified, the enemy wouldn't get in and divide, make angry. We would ask simply that you seek the Lord with us and pray for us so that we might do the Lord's will in all of these transitions. I know they can be a little anxious from time to time when we have transitions, but I'm encouraging us, seek the Lord, trust Him, pray, and invite Him to lead us, and we'll be okay. Amen?
Amen.
Little brother Zachary. Zachary's going to read a little scripture for us today, then we'll press on.
Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole... Sorry, by the way, this is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Thank you. Today's lesson, as we continue this spiritual war journey, I've called it "The Devil Goes to Church." Now, that might not be that appealing on the surface, but it is a reality. Let me ask you to, I'm going to get to the scripture that Zachary read for us, but it's going to be later. Let me ask you to turn to Mark chapter 1 for a few verses there. It'll be on the big screen. If you've got your Bible, though, Mark chapter 1, starting at 21, the devil goes to church. Mark 1, 21, then they, that's Jesus and some of those first followers. When you read that chapter, Jesus had called to himself a couple of sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And so in this setting, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, that's Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. And they, that's the people in the synagogue listening that day, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So here's the setting. He's teaching in the synagogue. People are there listening. They would have unrolled the scrolls. They would have read from some of the prophets. And so Jesus is teaching with authority, and all of a sudden, the Bible says, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he, that's the dude with the unclean spirit, cried out saying, addressing Jesus, this guy with the demon inside of him, cries out and says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus, knowing exactly what's going on, rebuked him, that's the demon in the man, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he, that's the demon, came out of him, the man that was possessed. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he, that's Jesus, commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see a number of these occasions where the light of Jesus shines too brightly for the demon-possessed to take it anymore without saying something. That's what happened in the church setting that day. The demons know exactly who he is, God in the flesh. The demons know exactly the authority he has over every one of them. They know their fate. That's why the one said, "Did you come to destroy us?" No. You may not agree with me completely on this, but I assure you that demons still come to church services. It was happening in Jesus' day, and it's been happening everywhere since. The enemy, you see, friends, will come to church on a Sunday morning and do all kinds of things. The enemy will stir up things in our minds, in our conversation. The enemy, I told you this way back when we started this journey several weeks ago, the enemy's number one tactic is to drive a wedge in some place in people in the church and divide. He will come to church on Sunday morning, and he will cloud our minds with thinking. He will come to church, and he will affect our thinking. Territorial arguments may break out amongst us in the church. That's of the enemy. Churches have split over things that are silly and should not have divided churches. That's just what the enemy wants. People sometimes come to Casey or myself or the next pastor and they want to have an exchange. They've got a bone to pick with you between the services. I've had it happen to me right here. I'm trying to pray for somebody and somebody comes along and says, I have a bone to pick with you. That's of the enemy. The enemy will come to church and try to divide and try to disrupt. The enemy will keep us from hearing the scriptures because our mind is thinking, well, I really should be fishing. The enemy will keep us from pondering and meditating on the songs because we'll say, he will whisper in your ear, them songs are lame. The enemy will come to church, all right, and he will whisper all kinds of things in your ears. He will whisper things like, you are just fine in your church attendance. Don't worry about being born again. The enemy will do that. The enemy, you see, is just fine with church attendance as long as we haven't surrendered to Jesus. The enemy is just fine with that. The enemy will come to church. The father of all lies will keep church people battling and arguing and jockeying for position, who is right and who is wrong in their theological positions. The enemy will do that. The same enemy will keep us focused on those things rather than recognize, as Jesus said, the harvest fields are ripe, and that's what the church should be about. The devil is happy, probably even gleeful, when church people are fighting over things that have nothing to do with living holy lives and being born again. The enemy is happy. The accuser of the brethren will convince people that because you're a good person, because you've been this or because you've been that, you're good enough and you've not been born again. Yes, friends, the enemy of our souls will go to church all right, just like he slithered into the Garden of Eden a long time ago and tempted Eve. Maybe you can relate to this. The devil will stir up things at home when you're getting ready for church. Husband against wife, wife against husband, parents against kids. On Sunday, can I get a witness? That's what I'm talking about. Sherry and I only have 1.8 miles to get here now. We don't have time to fight. But we used to. And that's from the enemy. Stirring up husband against wife, arguing on the way to worship the Lord. Dr. James Dobson used to call that Black Sabbath, because that's the way the enemy works. Mom and dad arguing with the kids in the back seat, fighting, and we're going to worship the Lord. Let's give him praise while we're fighting on the way. That's from the enemy. He'll whisper lies to you in church, friends, if you allow it, while we're sitting here. If we're not dedicated to listening to the Spirit of God, not Jim's words, but to the Spirit of God, whether we're singing, whether we're praying, whether we're fellowshipping one another, whether I'm reading the scripture, if we're not dedicated to listening to the Spirit of God and what God has to say to us on this particular day, the enemy will whisper to us all kinds of things, all kinds of things. You really should be doing this. Or don't forget, you got all these people coming. What about that roast in the oven? The devil will listen, will whisper to you all kinds of things to distract you from the Spirit of God and His message. The devil will whisper in your ears things like, I sure wish we'd sing something that I liked. The devil will whisper in your ear, this pastor is a loser. Don't listen to what he's got to say. You see, friends, just like that man in Mark chapter 1, the enemy will slither his way into the church, and the enemy will whisper to you and to I things that he wants us to think on and he wants us to hear if you let him. Matthew 13, I got a little bit more scripture. There is an intentionality behind what the enemy does, even in the church. Matthew 13, a few verses beginning at 24. Jesus is telling a parable. Remember the parables? Earthly flavor, heavenly meaning. Jesus is telling a parable. Matthew 13, picking it up at 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. In other words, planted his crop. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted his crop. Good seed. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. In other words, planted weeds in amongst the crop. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, in other words, these two, the wheat and the tares, were growing side by side. They were growing there, and they all looked the same. The Bible tells us that's probably darnel, wheat, darnel. They go in the ground, they come up, they look the same until the head comes forth, until the fruit is beginning to show. They look just the same. And Jesus says in this parable, and when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, at that point when the heads are formed, there began to be a noticeable difference between the wheat and the weeds. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? The weeds, you want us to dig them up? You want us to cut them down? You want us to get them out of there? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now you might be thinking, Jim, what in the world has this got to do with the devil coming to church? This seed in this parable is people. 37. If you got your Bible open, a couple verses further. He, that's Jesus, answered to the listener, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus is drawing people unto himself. People are being born again. People are giving their lives to Christ all over the globe, including in the church houses. Jesus said, the field is the world. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. If you see, friends, the enemy of our soul wants to ensure that the spiritual battle will go on. He will plant people in churches also. And until the fruit is producing, they all look the same. Verse 25, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. In verse 38, Jesus described the tares are the sons of the wicked one. They all look alike until the fruit begins to emerge. Just as Jesus encountered demons and demon-possessed people and demonized people in his day in the synagogues of their time, the devil's tricks are the same thing today. Those of you that have been around here for the last month and a half are probably wondering why spend so much time talking about the evil one, the dark one, and his followers. I've said this almost each time we refer to spiritual war, friends, because we are at war. Are you hearing me this morning? We are at war. It's a spiritual battle. That's real. Zachary read to us, we are not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness and evil in heavenly places. We are at war. The enemy wants to divide. The enemy wants us to fight. The enemy wants us to be at each other. The enemy keeps us that way in the church houses. We can't even see the harvest fields. We can't even live holy lives because we're too busy fighting amongst each other because the enemy has seen to it that we do. People of God, I remind us of this series because we need to be aware. And as Zachary read, we need to be equipped. Not everyone is going to be aware of the wiles of the devil. Sometimes we're just going to fall into his traps. Even as followers of Jesus, sometimes we fall into his scheming ways. And we begin to gossip about something we're really not even sure of. But we're going to speak up about it anyway. We fall into the traps. And the more we gossip or the more we rumor or the more we speak things that we're not even sure of, the more the enemy of our soul sits back and laughs and says, look at those Christians. They fell for it again. I said this before, friends, let me say this again. This whole idea that I'm talking about, this spiritual realm, the spiritual war, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, you're still being led away astray by the enemy. And I know that's not that palatable. I know that's not that comfortable. But if I have not given my life to Christ and long to be led by His Spirit and long to be obedient to His Word and long to live a holy life, I'm still listening to the lies of the devil. That's exactly what the devil wants. Us to keep divided and keep listening to his lies. We have to ask ourselves, friends, are we going to follow Jesus? Are we going to keep listening to that voice that leads us away from Jesus? We have to decide, and it all starts with Jesus. Am I going to follow Jesus? I had Zachary read Ephesians 6. I started here 6 weeks ago, or whenever it was. And I had Zachary read this because I want us to remember what Paul says when he said in the very first two verses that Zachary read, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Why does he say that? He goes on to elaborate why he says that. Lukewarm won't do. Keeping Jesus at arm's length won't do. He must be Lord. Jesus must be Lord. And so when Zachary read what Paul wrote a long time ago, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Why did he say that? He said it so, and then he answers, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be with the Lord daily. If I don't have time to spend time in his word or time in prayer with the living God daily, who's going to win that argument in my mind? That's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Why do we need to be strong? So that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He will come at you. I've told you this for 6 weeks. He will come at you unaware. Sometimes he will come at you when you've rolled out the carpet. Sometimes he will come at you because somebody has sinned against you. Sometimes he will come at the church because he wants the church to fight with each other. He doesn't want the church to be holy. He doesn't want the church to be living for God. He wants the church to be fighting and divided over theological things or doctrinal things or something else that is not significant. He wants the church to fight because when we're fighting, we can't be about the mission that God has given to us. We can't be about the great commission that God has given to us. When the enemy is dividing the church, we are ineffective. That's why Paul said what he said. Be strong in the Lord. And I'm not going to be strong if I never spend any time with Jesus. I'm not going to be. If I don't have time for the Lord daily, who do you think is going to win the argument in your mind? It isn't going to be the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, Zachary read for us the words of Paul. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's talking to the church. Paul is writing to the church. Paul advises, we must protect ourselves from the enemy. The enemy is cunning. The enemy is a liar. The enemy is a murderer. Jesus said that. I've shown us those scriptures. The enemy come to kill, steal, and destroy. We've seen that. We've seen from Peter, the enemy is like a roaring lion, looking for whom he will devour next. And he will come to church, clouding our minds, clouding our thinking, taking away from our worship of the living God. The enemy will come to church just like he did in Mark chapter 1 when the demon-possessed man manifested himself in front of Jesus. The enemy will still come to church and keep us from surrendering to Christ. Keep us from committing to Christ. Keep us from walking with Jesus. Keep us divided and fighting. The enemy will come to church. I don't have time. I'm going to wrap this up. I don't have time to elaborate on Ephesians 6. We've read it a couple of times over this course of this series. But Paul describes what we've got to do. You got to get on the armor. You got to get on the armor. And it starts with faith in Jesus. You say, Jim, I believe in God. That's wonderful. What have you done with Jesus? Is he Lord? Or am I still listening to some foreign voice that's leading me someplace else? Is Jesus Lord? Here's how I'm going to end today. We're not quite done with this series, so I hope you'll be patient with me as we go a little further. Next week, as Casey has said, we're going to have a testimony, and this testimony is from a young lady, dear friend of mine. I've known her since she was born. Her grandmother used to be here and part of our church. But this testimony that you're going to hear last week is what happens when I start to delve into stuff in the devil's playground, so to speak. You're going to hear that straight from her and how she was set free in Jesus. That's next week. And the next week, it's Easter. It's only 2 weeks away. I'm going to talk about how that spiritual war continues to manifest. You see, friends, the devil wanted to see Jesus dead. That's what he wanted. And he wanted him to stay dead. But we know the story, man. And then after Easter, I'm going to talk about some more things that are all wrapped up in this spiritual war. One of them is suicide. You see, that's a spiritual battle. We're going to talk about that yet in the future. We're going to talk about in the future why I get mad at God. I'm mad at him because he let this happen. We're going to talk about that spiritual war. So I hope you'll be patient with me throughout the series because we're not quite done yet. But here's how I'm going to end today. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11, this isn't going to be on the big screen because I didn't give it to you. I didn't give it to you, did I? No, this one ain't going to be on the big screen. You're going to have to look in the Bible. You're going to have to write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, here's what the Apostle Paul says again to the church. He's talking to the church at Corinth. Here's what he says. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Why? Here's what he says. In order that Satan may not out with us. For we are not unaware of his, that's the devil's schemes. What's he saying, friends? If I'm not willing to forgive somebody or you're not willing to forgive me, then the devil is outwitting us. Look at what he says, 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In other words, the enemy of our soul will use unforgiveness to keep us fighting. And as he says, outwit us. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? That happens in the church. He don't care about what's happening out there. People don't forgive out there so much. We're supposed to forgive one another in here. And Paul reminds us, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake in order that Satan might not outwit us. And so I'm going to close with this. Jane, Jess, get ready. We're going to sing. Friends, if you're not forgiving somebody in the church house, if you're not forgiving your brother or sister, or if you're still so angry at me you can't forgive, the enemy is still outwitting us. Are you hearing me? The enemy is still outwitting us. I have had many occasion to ask God to forgive me and ask God to help me forgive others. And I'm simply asking us as a body of believers, if you have been born of God and you are spirit-led and you are longing to follow Jesus and there's somebody in the church house that you don't even like right now because they wronged you, then I suggest you forgive. If we haven't, then the devil is outwitting us. The devil is still outwitting us. We must forgive each other. And let me say this to all of you. Where I have wronged you, forgive me, please. I don't apologize for proclaiming the word. But where I have wronged you, forgive me. And forgive each other. Because if you don't, the devil is still outwitting us. And he will use that as tools to divide. Casey and I forgot to mention this earlier, but our praise team put out a concert last night to raise funds for the food shelf because March was food shelf month. And I just want to say thank you to our praise team who sang their hearts out last night for way over an hour. And thank you to all of you. We've raised somewhere around $1,100, and so thank you, praise team, for singing, and thank you to all of you that have contributed to the food shelf in town. The last thing, there are some announcements. Casey shared a lot of announcements. There's always announcements in the foyer. There's some events there that are happening today. You might want to look at that table. There's a couple events that are happening today. There's always things, information in the foyer that we want you to see too. And so let me close with prayer, but let me say this, friends. Are you completely sold out to Jesus? Because he's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can forgive. He's the only one that rose from the dead for our forgiveness. Are you completely sold out to Jesus? And the other thing I would say from this whole series, don't let the enemy divide us. The church is strongest when we're unified in Jesus. Don't let the enemy divide you and I or you and somebody else. Trust in the Lord. Follow Jesus. Let's pray. Faithful Father, merciful God, thank you that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. When we have put on Christ, when we have surrendered completely to the Lordship of Jesus, greater is he that is in us, Jesus, than he, the devil, that is in the world. Thank you, Father, for this promise. Thank you that the devil is defeated. Thank you that Jesus is victorious at the cross and at the empty tomb. Jesus has been victorious. Now, Father, I pray that we would be a forgiving people. I pray that we would be a holy people. I pray that we would be a people that takes time for Jesus. And I pray that we would be a people that can discern the voices that are constantly at battle in our minds, not unlike in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Help us to be discerners of which voice we need to follow. We want to follow Jesus. Help us to be keenly aware of the enemy's voice. And Father, when the enemy tries to mess in and with the church, this congregation, but the church in general, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would not allow him to have any way, to have any reign, to have any way with people, that you would protect us from the wiles of the devil. So go with each and every one today, Father. Whatever transition they're in, maybe they're battling an illness, maybe they're just lost a loved one, maybe their loved ones are terminally sick, maybe they're still worried about some of the transitions that we've got going on here. Father, we commit it all to you and ask for your Spirit to lead us all to unity in Christ, to be holy, passionate followers of Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.